Of course, we're all going to pray for a pianist, song leader, all that stuff. Number two, forget those. I forgot to mention those in the purpose. Read on Acts chapter 2, and there's a lot of things that happen. The passage on stage is just something I've been thinking about and something to improve on in the church and was do better at with people. And so I'm going to preach today on salvation, baptism, and what? And so, Acts chapter 2, many people say, and majority of church Christians who are born again in church this morning are saved. They know they're going to heaven, and they know they're baptized since they've been saved. And they kind of look around at that point and say, okay, I want to be a good Christian. I want to serve God. I'm saved and I'm baptized. What do I do now? And those are the first steps. And we'll start off here in Acts chapter 2. And verse 31, it says, "And seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul is not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." This is Jesus, verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Wherefore, being by the hand of God, and God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy fool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly the God of this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in this passage right here, Chris stands up and preaches. There's a great crowd him. They had a prayer meeting, and tongues of fire came on them, and they spoke other languages. The word means languages. In tongues, they spoke in other languages. And the people heard them in different languages, and the crowd gathered around. What is this? There's a mighty rushing wind, kinds of things here. And Peter got to preach to them about Jesus, him dying on the cross, and about how he was resurrected from the dead, and he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And you guys made a big mistake. This is where Jesus was crucified, Jerusalem. He said, "You made a big mistake. You crucified God. You crucified the Messiah. And you're guilty of crucifying him, and he is the Savior of mankind." And it came under great conviction, verse 37. It says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Great question. We're guilty. And what shall we do? And if you never come to that point in your life, realize your condition, that you're a lost person, that your sin has separated you from God, just like my sin separated from God. Whether it's a little bit or a whole bunch, it doesn't matter. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. You have to come to some point in your life where you say, "I am lost and I'm a savior. I'm not going to get to heaven because of my sin." If you say, "I'm good enough," or "I'm church," or "I've been baptized," or "I've been religious," that won't cut it, folks. You at some point say, "What can I do? I'm lost." And then you find out Jesus died for your sins again as your way to heaven, and you must him as your personal savior to your sins. You must personally do that at some point in your life if you get to heaven. And God wants you there with you. Hell is terrible, heaven's wonderful, and wants you in heaven. However, you're separate you from God unless you've been born again. And Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So they made a conviction of their sin and said, "What are we going to do?" And he tells them, verse 38, "And Peter and them, repent and be baptized, one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Notice that. Every one of you. It's not a group thing. It's not your parents told you were saved. It's not, "My family's always been Christian." They will not do it. Every single individual needs to personally repent and believe. It says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and children and to all that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord shall call." And I'm going to focus on the verse we didn't read, verse 40. In just a sec, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, for your word, I pray that now, Lord, I'd rightly didn't. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, and I pray that we'd hear from you, Father. We are hungry, Lord, but we are birds up in a nest waiting for their father to bring them their meal, Lord, because we can't get what we need, which is from heaven in the presence of this Holy Spirit, you speaking to us in our individual ways. And we are needy, and we ask now that you would speak to us, and your word would go according to your plan and the message you have planned. And we just ask that you'd bless us and speak to us through your word. Give us the privilege of preaching, Lord. May I preach what you'd have for us, and may you speak through me. Call me now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he says repent. The few things you got to be baptized is repent. First few things you got to do here is repent, believe, and be baptized. Now, not all these are in the same order, not all these are in certain orders, so you can't be baptized till you believe. The Ethiopian in Acts 8, he said, what doth hinder me, stops me from getting baptized? And he said, thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is a son. And he says, okay, we can baptize you then. We don't baptize babies, because babies do not choose to believe, and you baptize until you believe. And when they are old enough to make their own choice and accept Jesus as their Savior at 4, 5, 7, 8, whatever the age is, where they can understand that they have sinned and that Jesus loved them and died for them and rose again, they get saved, and then they can be baptized. But baptism doesn't save you. The thief on the cross was baptized next to Jesus, and Jesus said, today you'll be in paradise. But he was never baptized. He was died on the cross just like Jesus did. Paul said, I came not to baptize, to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. If baptism is part of being saved, he would have came baptized. Bible says in John 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:13, if you believe on the name of this God, you know you have eternal life. It goes through a process here. The first thing is repent, and repentance is dealing with your sin. And we're going to have a big issue. Churches continue to get away from repentance, because we're going to have a whole generation of lost in church, because if you don't understand your lost condition, you don't understand your sin, and you must repent of it. And believe that Jesus died for you. If you don't deal with the sin issue, you can't get saved. Why would you need a savior? For what? Because sin has separated you from your God. And God says, there's none righteous, no none. And God says, you got to repent. And if you're still playing games, you're saying, I don't care, funny, there's no big... Listen, you've not repented yet. You might not have known all your sin, but if you have a cavalier attitude and don't realize that sin is wrong, and the Son of God has crucified your sin, and your sin separates you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and your sin is ugly and disgusting in the sight of God, will burn forever and ever, God thinks bad, then you can't get saved. Your sin will separate you from God. And repent and realize it is a serious thing, and it should games that, and that it is a terrible evil thing, and it brings destruction and eternal damnation. And yet God, who knows that and sees your sin, loves you. And wants to save you. And then you believe that Jesus died for your sin to take away your sin, because you can't take him away. He was buried and rose again. And right there, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. There's nothing else added to it. You believe on Jesus, and right then, the moment you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sin and rose again, and say, yes, I need you to save me. You depend upon Jesus to take your sins. You depend upon him as your Savior to get you to heaven. Right then, it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to heaven, and you're saved to the uttermost, the Bible says. Completely always, sins are washed away. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I'll forget. After I'd wandered and died away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend met the need of my heart. Spelling with joy, I am telling, he made darkness depart. Heaven came, and God descended, and the Holy Spirit came inside of me, and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. And it's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are washed away. What can wash away sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't wash away your sins. You can't be good enough. This can't wash away your sins. Being baptized, another good work that mankind can do, can't wash your sins. Only the shed blood of Jesus wash away your sins. Thank God that it can, though, and make you as white as snow. And you can move on and be forgiven, totally clean, if you'll let Jesus save you today. And then he says, be baptized. And to be baptized. Baptism, we learn in the Bible, is a picture of the old you dying. It says in Romans 6 that like as Christ is up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we also should walk in newness of life. And the water is a picture of the ground. And you go under the water, and old you dies like Jesus died, but then he came back to life and in a glorious resurrection. And baptism is a picture of you going underground, the old you dies that was serving sin in the world. And the new you, the new creature and born again and is going to follow God now and walk in newness of life, comes out of the water. And it's a picture so people can see, I already know I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and the old me is gone. And the new is alive unto God that saved me. He says, repent and be baptized publicly. Let him know you've been saved by being baptized. And that's a first step of obedience in the Bible after you get saved. I talk to people sometimes, I'm waiting to get baptized so I get my life together. Or I do this. That's not what they did in the Bible. They got baptized immediately. And if you've been baptized since you've been saved, it's a first obedience. The Bible says it's the answer to a good conscience towards God. And God wants you to be baptized. And then he told them, repent, baptized, and they believed. And amazing enough, praise God, 3,000 people were saved and baptized one day. That's a great day for church right there. 3,000 saved and baptized your first Sunday. And praise the Lord, God can still do that. He has the power to do that. But then he continues to preach unto them. Verse 40. And with many other words, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this generation. Then it received as were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's interesting, with words he began to preach to them, and we see through the end of this chapter, we'll read through the end of the chapter, that he begins to give them instruction for salvation, baptism, and there's many other things to do. Listen, you're just a baby when you get saved, spirit, you become a new person, and the new is just a babe in Christ, the Bible calls. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as born babes desire the sincere milk that you may grow thereby. And many Christians are spiritual babies when they've been saved 10, 15 years. Because you start off a creature, and the new creature is a baby, and fed the milk with the word. And then you want to start growing and grow maturity. And in the end, you want to be complete, wanting nothing, as the Bible says. Complete Christian that's able to stand and be strong, great things for God and be used by God, minister and help people and be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil and be a mature Christian. But many times we get to the point where people get saved, they trust Christ, baptized, they obey Christ, and just kind of go to church and don't really grow. They just kind of stay infant and they don't really know what to do next. And today I talk about, as they did in this chapter, a little bit of things that they need to start off doing. Number one, we see right after he tells salvation, he tells them in verse 40 to a side. 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, crooked generation. He says, you know, you need to save yourselves from this generation you live in. You don't know this yet. And you're not very observant. Generation is a generation you need to save yourself. This generation, and by the way, everyone alive, I'm tired of the baby boomers criticizing the teenagers nowadays. They're that because you didn't train your kids how to train their kids. And by the way, you're so hot in the 60s either. And I'm tired of people not realizing, strangely enough, my generation, every statistic in happiness, every statistic in this, every statistic financially, my generation, the baby boomers' kids, outdid their parents. It's the only generation to ever do that. Our generation looked at our parents and said, you are a mess. I don't want to be as bad as you. And we are married less times. We have happier marriages. And my generation turned out better than the generation before me, strange enough, because the babes who grew up in the 60s were a wreck and never learned their lessons and are still a wreck. However, my generation is still a mess. My generation, I need to be from. We grew up in the 80s in our teenage years, and we were dumb and idiots and stupid and did a bunch of dumb things and have drinking problems and drug problems and all the immorality problems. And our whole culture is sick. It says, save yourselves in this untoward, this inappropriate, this wicked generation, this crooked generation. You got to pick us there. You got to be on one side or another. I heard about a guy who said, you know what? I like the North and I like the South. I'm not going to pick either side. I'm going to wear a blue top and a gray pants. I'm going to go stand right in the middle of the battlefield and get up. He got shot by both sides. Why? Because he didn't pick a side. Jesus says, save yourselves, mature generation. Come out from them because you need to save yourselves. The Bible is people coming out from generation, coming out from the world and being different. Lot was supposed to do it. See Lot, Lot's wife looking back and turned to a pillar of salt. We see people separating themselves and come out and save yourselves from the world that's around you. Don't be drawn down. Everyone else is diving in the quicksand. Don't dive with them. This is why Jesus was so strong on this. They were told to choose a side. The harshest thing I think Jesus ever said in Matthew chapter 10. Turn there with me or listen along as I read. Jesus is very strong in this. He said, I want you to come out, and I want you different, and I want you to not be part of the world that you're in. I think Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, I pray you to keep them from the evil of this world. Matthew chapter 10. This is brutal. Jesus says here in verse 32, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will confess also before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny before men, him will I deny also, deny before Father which is in heaven. Think not, come to send peace on the earth. Come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter and a daughter against her mother. Daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law, and a man those shall be they of his own household. And loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than not worthy of me. As you know, The same said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The same one who told Peter, put away your sword, our kingdom is not of this world. The same one who, to those who are crucified him, says, Father, forgive them, not what they do. He said, I come not to bring peace, but I come to sword. He said, I came, and I want to make a vision. The sword cut in half. I'm going to separate you from your father. I'm going to separate you from your mother. I'm going to separate you from your daughter. I'm going to separate you from your mother-in-law. I wish you'd have done that. And I'm going to separate the person from that. And I'm going to... As though, what's he saying there? He says, exactly. He says, those of shall be as enemies of his own household. He said, you're going to have to go say, you know what? If you reject me because I reject Jesus, I accept Jesus. I'm taking Jesus. And if you don't like that's a problem because I am following Jesus, going on this path right here. And anybody doesn't like it, then you get chosen over Jesus. He's more important. And he says, it's going to cause a division. It's going to be a sword cutting people apart. And he says, and then he makes a very strong statement on this. He says, in verse 6, and a man's foe shall be of his own household. I've known people in Mexico where they literally, when this person accepted Jesus, became a born-again Christian, instead of following traditional religion there, they said, you know what? We know you are no longer a member of our family. They actually performed a funeral for that person. Without them there. He said, you're done. You're not part of our family. We are burying you. We don't ever, we'll acknowledge you if you walk around. You're no longer a member of our family. He says, I bring a, you need to pick a side. You're going to follow me? Whosoever confesses before men, I'll confess him before my father. Weak, need, noodle spine generation we live in. Very few are willing to take a stand strong enough for Jesus that it's ever going to cost you much. But somebody's got to stand up for Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm Jesus in my life. If somebody doesn't like it and lose my friends, I'm going to lose my family. That's fine. I'll be all alone if I have to, but I'm going to follow Jesus. And he's news. Verse 37, he loveth his father and mother more than me is not worth me. And he that loveth his son or daughter me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, I'll lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, I'll find it. Wow. He wants you to choose a side. Luke 11, 23, he that is not with me is against me. Gathereth not with me, scattereth. He says, save yourselves untoward generation. But pastor, I want to look like them. Well, I think you should save yourself from this untoward generation. But I want all of them to like me. You need to save yourself from this untoward generation. But you know what? If I talk cleanly and nicely and don't tell a joke, the words they say, then you know what? All looks funny and silly. And pastor, I don't want to use words like you, like silly. I don't want to use words that are, I want to be cool and hip, and I want to look like them and act like them, and I want this whole, everybody to think I'm cool, and I want everybody to think I'm awesome. It's because you're insecure. No, man, I'm tough, I'm secure. I got the coolest clothes. Okay, good. Wear a pair of high waters and nerdy clothes around all day, and don't defend yourself. Don't do that. We're so insecure that with no money, the kids will scream and yell at the $200 pair of shoes. Because we're so insecure, we gotta have this, we gotta prove ourselves, we gotta fit in, we gotta be cool, we gotta do this, and they're drinking, I gotta drink, and they're all smoking this, and I gotta do this, and they're all sleeping around, and I gotta sleep around. Save yourselves in this untoward generation. Pick a side. Are you on Jesus' side or world side? Like this world? Fine. But the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abide forever. There ain't nothing in this world last, folks. It's all going to burn up. You might be cool, and you might drive a Ferrari, and you might have a Lamborghini, and you might have a mansion, and you might have all clothes, and you might shop at the expensive and you might have all those things, but folks, ain't going to mean nothing in 100 years. It'll all be gone. Whose side are you on? Are you on this world side or Jesus' side? Pick a side. Well, I'm on both. God doesn't take me to that. He's very sure about that. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read you a bunch to show you God says you got to pick a side. Pick a side. But man, I'd look weird. You'd laugh at me and I couldn't defend myself because you just love your enemies. Yep, it takes some backbone to be a Christian. It takes some strength to Jesus enough to do that. It takes strength not to just fit in with everybody when you fit in with everybody. You love everybody, kind everybody. 2 chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come up from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you and father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out. This is the world and its rubber stamp. The Bible is not being fashioned according to this world. The world says, look like this, act like this, talk like this, do your time, do this with this. It's cool to do this. Go get a brew, sit down and do this, like this, do this thing. Don't take church too seriously. You act like this and you'll fit in. Everybody says, I'm an individual. laugh. When I was a teenager, we used to have these nonconformists, and every single one of them acted the same. They all had mohawk, and they all were weird, and they all looked the same, and they said, well, I'm a nonconformist. No, you're conforming to what a nonconformist looks like. And you all look, and you all look weird, and you're all crazy. And the world tells you to look like this, and people will emulate whatever the world tells them. The hip-hop artists look like they're going to do like this, and they get their Mr. T starter necklace, and they go out and do all this stuff and look like these guys. And then they tell them, country music people are supposed to look like this. Get a big pair of boots and a big old hat like this, and you divorce your wife and fall in love with you and all the stuff you do. And you start drinking Budweiser and get a beer. And, oh boy, if you go, coast look like this. Listen, folks. Think this culture tells everybody how to look and act. You know how many girls changed their dress and started dressing immoral just like Britney Spears? Oh, she's doing real good. I'm not sitting here and tremble, be insecure about a bunch of people have a bunch of money who are disastrous psychologists about 16 days a week. They're a mess. I don't envy those people. They're disasters. They commit suicide. They're drugs because they're miserable. Oh, they look good in the video, though. It's a miserable way of life. The Hollywood is always so-and-so is going to drug, so-and-so committed suicide, so-and-so can't stay married. That's not my hero. But my kids aren't going to have those posters on their wall. Well, at least you got a preacher with backbone. No, you might not like what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't touch it. Come out from it. The devil's trick is to keep you from choosing sides. You know what? Choose God and choose Satan. Choose this world and be like everybody wants you to be and act like everybody else and talk to everybody else and live like everybody else. You know what? Don't Sunday night. That's just for crazy people. They did it in the Bible. But I look kind of weird. My friends are going to say, you're going a little overboard at this thing. Well, that's okay. They go over stupid things. You go overboard on Jesus. This world is consumed with all kinds. And they're consumed with games, and they're consumed with immorality, and they're consumed with drinking beer, and they're consumed with entertainment. They can't turn their stupid TV off at 24 hours a day. They're consumed with money. All be consumed with Jesus. All be consumed with Jesus. And I have to save ourselves this ungeneration who's living for money and for the things of the world. Look what the Bible says about saving ourselves in this unborn generation. 1 John 2 And verse 13, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have love of God in you and love this world. This world diametrically opposed to God and mocks God all the time. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. For all in the world, here's what God says the world is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's three things it consists of. That's what the devil tempts us with. The lust of the flesh is plain old. It feels good. That's sexual morality. That's just overeating and eating junk 10 hours a day and getting fat. It's just flesh, what your flesh wants. Love flesh. That's the first thing. Lust of the eyes. That's I want to covet. I got to have this. And boy, we are coveting now in this generation. And boy, even in the churches now, it's all about money. Give me this. Give me that. I got to have this. Lust of the eyes. I want. I'm looking, and then the pride of life. Look what I have accomplished, what I have done. Look what I have. Look at the drive. Look what I have. The pride of life. Those three things that define the world, that's the world's system. And the Bible says, you know what? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. All that lust, all those things, but he that doeth God abideth forever. He says, you can't have me in the world. You got to pick a side. Pick a team. You side of eternity and living for the next 10 years? Are you in here for living for the next 50 years? Are you just trying to accumulate he with toys wins? Or are you saving this generation and saying, you know what? I might think that I'm blessed and live in a rich nation, but you know, it's all about eternity and heaven and who gets saved and who doesn't get saved and who I can help and who I cannot help and can serve my God and the treasures that are in heaven and how I can please him. It's one or the other. The world and this temporary thing and what it wants and what it says your priority is, or eternity and what God wants. And you got to abide. Well, I'm comfortable doing this and I like doing this. That there's no consideration of that. That's just the way the world uses things. Am I comfortable? Am I happy? Like it? Is it fun? Godly person says, is this the will of God, Lord? Is this what I'm going to do? I am not my own. I'm Christ. I'm going to glorify you with my body. I know Jesus didn't think it was fun to go to the cross. I choose to do whatever my God wants. Separate and live for him and pick his team and pick to live for God and pick to be like him. Book of James in chapter 4. For ye adulterers and adulteresses, know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't have both. That verse right there says, if you will be the friend of this world, you will be my enemy. You say, you mean as a Christian, God will be your enemy? Absolutely. God will be your enemy. You want this? God says, you're my enemy then. Well, you wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers, why God doesn't bless you, like God's against you? Because you're choosing this. God says, this world is my enemy. This world hates me. This despises me. And you're hugging up to them. Those people over there are shooting guns. People over there are shooting grenades at me, missiles at me. And we're fighting back and forth, and you're one of them hugging them. If you get shot by me, God said, the enemy of me if you choose this world. Do you pick a side? Save yourself, untoward generation. Do you want to be like the world? And do you want to have their morality? Do you want to get your thinking from them? They walk in darkness and they don't know where to stumble. They are blind leading the blind. My word is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The Bible says this world is in darkness. And that's why they crucify him, because he said there's a difference. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Pure religion and undefiled for God and the Father is this. This is the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. God saved you that he might separate you from the world. Peculiar treasure of himself. God says, you to be mine. I want to be very close to you, and I'll give you a father. When we choose, I am right. I get saved. I am going to go this way, the world, the way that mediocrity, the way everybody else, or I'm going to be different. All in you, Jesus, and Jesus wraps your arms around, says, I will be to you a father. I'm going to be close to you. Because you've chosen the hard choice to for me and for eternity and to be a kingdom of God. And the New Testament people that so much that they finally looked at them and said, a bunch of Christians, Jesus is. And they said, I'll take that. Well, we're insulting you. I mean, you're not like everybody else. You're like Jesus. You're different. Yeah. Thank you. We like that. We'll call ourselves Christians. That's a good name. No insult. No. You're saying we're separate from the world and we're like Jesus, not like this world. We like that goal. We must have done okay. We're Christians. We're different. Christians should be different. Pick a team. They should say, I'm not of this world. I'm of God. I'm born of the Spirit. Life from above into God's family line. It's a very important thing. What really pleases God is you to just choose him alone. Lord, if you want me to serve you, I want you. If that means you go to Siberia to be a missionary, I want you. If it means my friends despise me, I want you, Lord. I want to be close to you. If it means that people make fun of me, I want you. If it means I lose my plans, I want to be close to you, Jesus. When I decided to marry my wife, we got married, I didn't say, you know what? I want you as I want all other women. I chose one. And that means I forsake others, keep thee only unto her. No other woman meets my emotional needs, my physical needs, any other kind of needs. It's my wife. I chose one. But many people do what God calls adultery. You want God and you want the world, and God says you're an adulterer. Pick a side. Do you want this world that's going to pass away, that it'll all be burnt up, that you'll die, and everything you will leave behind? Or do you want eternal bliss, fullness of joy, and for billions of years, eternal happiness, and a God looking at you, and, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got to pick a side. I'll take both. God says, you will get the world. The world is safe, but you're not going to get me. Want her? Have her. You're not going to. We choose a side, and he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation you live in. He says, and if we go back to Matthew 10, say, Pastor, this is hard preaching. Jesus preached hard on this. He said, I want to take a side. The world, or dive in full 100%. With me, get a close relationship with me and all the blessings of Christian life and the blessings of eternity. For this old world, it'll pass away. The world looks tempting, but boy, let me tell you, it leaves you. Verse 38 of Matthew 10, and he that not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for his sake shall find it. Lose your life. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That means put a center in denying yourself and what you want to do. But what about my dream, my fun? What about my hobby that I like doing that's not so good? You got to put him first. You got to decide that he's in the throne. Let me illustrate. Let's pretend like these chairs here are different areas of your life. And I'll show you the way many Christians live. Think ignorantly, not knowing they mean to do something wrong here. And let's say these chairs, in a simple way, represent different areas of your life. And let's say these are your finances, and say these are your relationships. And let's just, there's many more areas of life, but let's say over here, this represents your time and priorities, and this over here represents your morality. And these are all the different areas of your life. I think what happens is many people say, let's have Jesus here. Okay? What they do is they say, hey, here's areas of my life, and Jesus puts you there in my life, right? Jesus, you're in a part of my life. This is the way the average person live. My time and my priorities and my finances and my relationships and Jesus, I love them and I love Jesus and it's all nice. That's the average Christian lives. Jesus is one of the parts of their life. Biblically, that's not all what you're supposed to be doing. Just go ahead and sit in the middle. Jesus is supposed to be sitting in the middle of your life. And he's on the throne. And you say, Jesus, I want my relationships over here. And, oh, I wanted that relationship, but you're on the throne. And Jesus, how do you want me to spend my time? You're on the throne. It's your time. And Jesus, how do you want me to spend my money? Jesus is supposed to rule your life, not a part of your life. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not some part of life that you put on Sunday or Sunday of the week. He's the King of Kings. He's supposed to be God of your life. But most Christians sit in the center and they're on, what do I want to do? Where do I want to go to church? What do I want to time? What do I want to do with my money? And Jesus, you're nice. I like you and you're cool. That's not the way a Christian is supposed to live. You can be seated. God is not supposed to be a part of life. He is. When Christ, Colossians says, who is our life shall appear, and shall he also appear with him in glory. First thing he teaches us back in Acts 2, he teaches that we need to pick a side. And he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation, and separate yourself and come out from the world and follow God. Give to God. Many people put God on a chair, but do not give him their life. What else is he supposed to do next? First thing you're supposed to do is saved and baptized as the process. Saved, baptized, separating yourself unto God and living him, making him the center of your life, and he's going to live the Christian way. Like I talk about in school, the Christian way of life. I'm living God now. I'm a Christian. That's my life, is serving him. Second, they bury themselves in church and ministry. Again, what do you do? I'm saved and baptized. I make my life count for God. How can I? I like God, Pastor. I love God. I serve God. I want to be a good Christian. But I'm just going to say to him, baptize, and just kind of bury yourself in church and ministry. That's what they did. 41, they that gladly received his word are baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in bread and of prayers. They buried themselves. First of all, they learned and stayed in the doctrine. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in bread and in prayers. They went and together and learned the Bible. And they stayed in it. And they kept good doctrine and stuck with it. They learned it at church. They learned good doctrine and learned the Bible teach. And the truth will set you free. And they continued in that doctrine. Number two, they had fellowship. And you steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread together and in prayers. And fears came upon every soul and many of them by the apostles. They fellowship together. Let me tell you, folks, if you want a Christian, hang around good Christians. If you want to be a bad Christian, hang around people who aren't good Christians. You'll be a bad Christian. You will be a bad Christian. The wrong crowd will drag you down, and the right crowd will lift you up. I'm not saying they're terrible people. You should be mean to anybody. I'm not saying you should be unkind. You should be friendly to everybody and nice to everybody. But spend your time and companionship with people who will lift you closer to God. Listen, the ungodly are not so like a chaff driven by the wind, the Bible says. Listen, we love and be kind and try to reach everybody. And we will spend time if we need to influence them. And we're not unkind to anybody. And we love everybody. The worst sinner in the world, we love them. However, we are not going to hang around them all the time. We need to spend our time with fellowship, good people who love the Lord and want to love him more. Next, they saw the Lord working. In verse 43, and fear on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so they did many miracles, and they saw it working. You know, one of the greatest things you'll have in fellowship is when you go up, you sit next to somebody, and you say, did you see so-and-so? They got saved. I believe that they were hard. And you are part of that, and you were praying for it. And the team decided that you were praying about it. It was a team, saw God do a miracle and soul or change a life or give somebody victory. You will get so close to people when you are together to see God working. Pray for God to do big things. Pray for miracles. Pray for God to do a powerful work. And you arm in arm go and pray for three. When you arm in arm try to reach a person and they get reached, man, so many of you in this room, there's somebody that you are trying to or praying about it or visiting, whatever. And you know what? When they come and it gets changed, it is a victory. You know what? God loves to do miracles. Get involved in God doing things. Don't just be a spectator. But this is awesome. This is the football game. You don't have to sit in the stands. You can go down there on the field. And you don't have to be the best player. You can just play. Whatever you'll do with God is enough, because God will take the rest of it. The miracle happen. But you've got to get involved in the work of God. Let me tell you, be involved in Open Door. Find a niche. Try to bring somebody. Go have a track. Hand out some of those New Testaments. How to do miracles. Ask God to bless and work in my life. And ask God to work in someone. Find somebody in church who needs some help and pray for them. Be involved in God working. And it'll change your life as a Christian instead of just cheating. Whose life are you trying to influence for the cause right now? You need to be involved and part of God's work. See God doing miracles and see the Lord work. Next, they gave. Verse 4, all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and parted them to every man as he had need. Very simple. I got a 20. God, it's a good day today. We're feeling good. And I got a 20, and Josiah needs $20 gas today because he can't make it to church. I picked him because he doesn't really need it, because he doesn't have a car. And I say, you know what? I don't have any. This is not my 20. This is our 20. They didn't have anything of their own. It was everything. Whoever needs this can have it. Whoever needs this can have it. And this is my car. If you use it for Jesus, it's fine. I'll ride wherever I need. This is our time. This is our money. This is our stuff. It's all. The church needs a fan. I got a fan at home. It's not a fan, though. It's God's fan. I'll bring it to church. Use it. I mean, they share. It's fun to be a sharer. You are tight-fisted. You become the greediest, most miserable thing. Share with God's people the cause of Christ. Give to the missionary and see them people saved. It's exciting. It's fun to be a giver and participate by giving. And they were a big giver. They didn't have anything. Nothing I have is mine. All God's. Next, they went constantly to church. Verse 46. They continued daily. Daily? Went to church every day? Okay, I'm going to let you off the hook. You only have to come Sunday night and Thursday night. I'll be easy on you. See, Pastor, one time, Sunday morning. Well, I'm just telling you what they did in the Bible. Every time they had church, they were there. They went 7 days a week. We don't have this building 7 days a week. We have Tuesday night Bible study and Saturday fellowship. We try to have as many services as we can. But you know what? He went to church time. The least you could do is go every church. Services are open. It's their life. Serving Christ, their life. They couldn't need to go to church. Do I have to church? No, God's not happy with a lightning bolt. You'll just miss out on New Testament Christians and say, why don't I have a person in life? Why am I just saved and not doing anything? Go to church all the time. Every time, and you should be there. Next, they rejoice together as the Lord works. Verse 47, praising God, favor with all the people, and the Lord added to us daily, such as should be saved. You know what? If you notice the end of verse 40, they were praising God with goodness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor. They're happy. Can I tell you? An involved Christian who separated the God is a happy Christian. And can I tell you this? The least happy Christians are the lukewarm ones. The lukewarm ones don't really get the joy of close to God. They don't really get the joy of the Holy Ghost. They don't really get God being them a father. And they don't know the joy of victory in church. And say something? When God something in the church happens to all of us, great grace is upon all. Those who are deeply involved in a church God is blessing, you will find your whole life blessed corporately because you're a good church. God will do in your life because he's working in Matthew and Travis's and Josiah and Ron. Everyone around here, we're just getting the blessing of God pouring down upon us, and we're all getting wet. That's a good thing. And it's a great life, and it's that finding that. Join the team. Live for the cause. Or sit and watch and criticize. But man, let me tell you, not fun being a watcher. It's great winning the Super Bowl. Seahawks, by the greatest miracle of all time, win the Super Bowl this year. Would be a miracle. They won it this year. I would be excited watching it. I wouldn't be able to watch it because it happens on day night. I'd only get them to move the Super Bowl. I'd only get the first. And no use. Everybody would. I don't even hoard it. I think it's still flashing 12 o'clock. If all that. I'd be excited, but you know what? I'm as excited as the people who played. They'd be a lot more fun. They'd be more excited to play. They had a part in it. And can I tell you, when does a great work at Open Door? Those of you who are here when we're small are so lucky. When this year, a couple thousand, and you were here and you remember, you'll be excited. Part of it happening. And if you are participating in God and picking a side and saying, give me, forget the world, I want Jesus, I want to be close to the Lord, I don't care what I forsake, I don't care what I... You will be so glad that you decide on the right winning team. Or you can continue mediocrity and misery and it's not so good. Can I tell you, if you'll pick Jesus... By the way, if you don't pick Jesus' team, by default, you are on the world's team. I want to be on Jesus' team. I found out, I read the book, he's going to win at the end. And you know what? I want to win. And it'll last for billions and billions and billions and billions of years. If I were you, I'd do like the apostle told him, save yourselves from this generation and come get involved in God's work. Live with the Lord together, and I'm going to be a Christian, a little Jesus. And pray. Father, thank you for your Lord. It's a wonderful book, Lord. And we need people who take the step after salvation baptism of going and save ourselves from the world that's going to pass away. And I pray that we would know the great promise that you said, from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch some clean thing, and I'll be a father, and I will receive you. Or the other promise, that you'd be the, and whosoever will be a friend, ever will be a friend of the world, is the enemy of God. Lord, help us to just decide we're Christians. For the rest of our life, better or for worse, no matter what happens, we're going to follow Jesus. No matter who we lose, no matter how funny we look, no matter how different we sound, or how much different we talk, no matter how we miss out on the parties that everybody else goes to. Lord, we're going to belong to you because we want to host you and forget this old world. We're going to live for billions of years somewhere. Father, help us, Lord, to choose a side and dive in all the way. Thank you, Lord, for your